As we have peeled back the first seal, and then the second seal, the third and the fourth, we have observed the four horsemen charging in to the day of the Lord. We have watched as God has been pouring out His wrath, His judgment on sin and evil. Today we're going to look at the next two seals. As the fifth and the sixth seal are peeled back, we're going to see two different groups, and they contrast each other in vivid ways. One group has a heavenly perspective, while the next group has a very worldly, earthly perspective of things. We'll look at one as they cry out for God's vengeance. We'll look at the other group that cries out with venom in their throats. One group shows a heart and demonstrates repentance, while the other shakes its fist in revolt against God. We're already seeing contrast, aren't we? One group is the martyred saints, while the other is mad sinners. I tried to alliterate, okay? So, you know, bear with me on that. I couldn't come up with an M word that really described them, but we'll just go with mad sinners. One group, though, we watch, and they're waiting on the Lord, while the second group we'll look at is running from the Lord. I think we have a lot to learn from both of these groups today. And as we look at our passage in God's Word, we're going to see those who are sealed in Jesus Christ. And sadly, we're going to look at those who are seared in both heart and thought towards Jesus Christ. I hope that as we look at our scripture today, that there will be pause. As we look at these two groups, and there will be pause to look at our own hearts. That's hard to do in the busyness of this time of year and just the busyness of life. If the seven seals that we're looking at in Revelation are an indicator of the overall tribulation period, the great day of the Lord, then these two seals we look at today are going to illustrate and demonstrate the vast difference of how individuals respond to God's judgment, to God's wrath. From the very beginning of time, all the way back to Genesis, you can find it in the very beginning. We see a God who is reaching out, striving to draw mankind to himself after mankind separated himself through sin. We see that all the way to where we are in Revelation. Yes, in Revelation, we continue to see a God who is calling people to himself. He's calling. And if he has to, he'll shout. And definitely, as we look at the seven seals, he's shouting, desiring that man turns to him. Paul, in his book of Romans, it's actually a long letter to them, but as he writes Romans, writes out a chilling truth concerning man's heart. Look at these words. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In order to suppress something, it has to be there. Man sees the truth, but they suppress it. He goes on to write. Where's my spot? There it is. Because that which is known about God is evident. It's evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. As mankind looks at the world around them, as mankind looks at God's creation, they are without excuse. He goes on. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Says a lot about mankind's heart, doesn't it? Paul, as he is writing that, is declaring they know the truth. I find it fascinating that man can have the truth right in front of him and suppress it, push it away, slide it off to the side, and disregard it. And instead, they pursue something that's false. Paul summed it up well. Fools. Fools. And they're not fools for a lack of knowledge or intellect. They're fools for the choice that they made, knowing what God has presented in front of them. Creation declares God. And I find it interesting, and it's powerful to watch as God uses this creation that declares him, declares his glory, and he uses this creation to show himself in such a powerful way. I'm reminded of how God did that in a picture all the way back in the book of Exodus. In Exodus, God would introduce himself to Pharaoh. Do you know why he introduced himself to Pharaoh? Yeah, so he would know, because evidently Pharaoh didn't know him. I want you to look at Exodus 5:2. This is kind of, well, it's kind of funny. But God says, "Let my people go that they may celebrate the feast of me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go." Huh. He doesn't know the Lord. You know what God does? He introduces himself. I love that God does not want us to have a blind faith. He wants us to know who he is. So if you go and turn over to chapter 7, verse 17, look at what it says. "Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it will be turned to blood. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know." It's interesting, as God doles out the plagues upon Egypt and Pharaoh, he uses the creation around them, the Nile, the frogs, the gnats. I never understood how bad gnats could be till I moved here. Oh my goodness. If that doesn't cause you to repent, I don't know what would. But God introduces himself with each and every plague that he sends. He says, so Pharaoh will know. Well, you know what? Pharaoh was introduced to him, but also the Egyptians. Did you know that there were those who saw what God was doing? They heard what God was declaring, and they obeyed. Pharaoh was not one of them. His heart was hardened. It was seared. But there were Egyptians, even in Pharaoh's palace, that said, whoa, God said what? And they went home and they obeyed. There was Israelites that heard and saw what God was doing, and they obeyed. And God uses the creation around them to call out. Because the difficulty of what was going on around them was far better than what was in store in hell. So God calls. And sometimes he has to shout. I love the way that Proverbs introduces this. Proverbs is a wonderful book to read. But in chapter 8... and Proverbs introduces God as wisdom. All wisdom comes from God. And look at in chapter 8, we read in verse 1, "Does not wisdom call? Oh, and understanding lift up her voice? On the top of the heights, beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Besides the gates, at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the door, she cries out. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things, for my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips." Calling out. I want you to remember two things from last week. There are two things that are imminent, and both of them require Jesus Christ. The first one, remember, is death. And once death occurs, there's no second chance. The second is the church being gathered to Christ.
And any time those two things can occur.
It's interesting, there's no second chance to be raptured or caught up with Him, but there is a second chance should you go into that tribulation time. We're going to look at that.
Those that go in to this tribulation, there will be those who heard the gospel before. How many of you shared the gospel with someone this week?
It's Christmas time. Oh, we have such opportunity, church.
I would have hoped after last week's message, more hands would go up. But they've heard the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and for one reason or another, they have rejected it.
There will be those who gave it lip service. Oh, yes, I know Jesus. I love Jesus. Oh, yeah, we're close. Yeah. They give it lip service, but no relationship.
And those will enter into that tribulation as well. Not gathered up.
There will be those who heard the message and assumed it to be myth, legend.
And all of a sudden, legend gets real, real quick. There will be those who sat in church, actually sat with the church, Sunday after Sunday, who now all of a sudden get it. I do not presume just because you are sitting here this morning that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I do not presume that everyone here today listening to my voice will be gathered up. And that breaks my heart. But for that reason, I will continue to speak the truth. You know, I find it amazing. As we look at Revelation, you're like, are we going to get to Revelation? Yes, we are. But I find it amazing as we go to Revelation, as God extends judgment on sin and wrath, that He didn't just come down with one fellow swoop and go, bam, be gone. But rather, He gives time. Because as we look at God, we see that the Lord is patient. He's patient towards those not wishing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. With that in mind, let's read chapter 6, and we will start at verse 9. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also.
We look at a group that heeded the call of God. Not before the gathering to himself, but after the tribulation period has started. And what is amazing, as we go through the chapters to come, with all of God's wrath and judgment, we find grace. We see mercy demonstrated by our God. What amazing grace. We ended it last week looking at that. The apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Remember? Apocalypse. The revealing, making known. And in Revelation, God's grace, the grace of Jesus, is made known even greater. You're like, really? I don't see that. He's giving time. He's giving opportunity. Because eternity is a long time. The fifth seal reveals those who are martyred. That's an uncomfortable subject, isn't it? Martyred saints. These are the souls that were saved during the tribulation period, which I find encouraging. I find it very encouraging that there will be those in this time that look at the events around them, they look at the scriptures, and they go, we blew it! And they will turn to Jesus Christ. All the more we need to be faithful. But these are martyred. And just as a side note, martyrs don't die of old age. They're killed. They are sacrificed for their faith. Notice several things as John is writing these things, as he is taken up into heaven. He's observing these seals being peeled back, what is going on in heaven, what is going on earth. And John observes a situation in heaven. There are those that are under the altar. And they're there for a reason. Because they shed their blood. Their blood was shed for two things. Did you notice? The reasons that they died? The first was God's word. Church, our enemy does not like this. It is greatly opposed. You know why? Because Satan, the father of lies, understands that this is truth. And those that stand for truth, they recognize God's word as authority in their lives. The unchanging word of God strikes fear in the heart of our adversary. And those that were martyred stood for that. They held on to it. We would look at those who are martyred and they have a testimony. Do you know what a testimony is? It is simply sharing the things you know. I loved last night, we had little girls up here and they were just sharing things, and some of them put it so simple. I love that God's word can be described. The message of salvation can be understood for a child to understand. Yet philosophers can study it for a lifetime and still be amazed. But we share what we know. I wonder if more hands didn't go up for sharing the gospel this last week because of a fear that you may not know. They simply gave a testimony, sharing the truth of what they knew of Jesus Christ and his word. And that was enough for a death sentence. They maintained. They kept going, persevered. We see that in our day and age. We know that it's a real thing that saints have to do. Persecution is nothing new for the church. You go back to its beginnings in Acts, and we look in Acts chapter 4. This is one of my favorite passages. In Acts chapter 4, we begin to see the church being persecuted. And their first prayer is, God, take it away. No. They don't pray that. That's silly. Do you know what they pray? It's on the screen. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. God, we want you to know what's going on. We believe you do, but just in case. God, take note of their threats and grant. Give us, oh, your bond speakers, your bond servants. No, your bond servants to speak your word with all boldness. When was the last time you prayed that? God, don't remove the threat. But in the midst of the threat, give me boldness for your word. You know, it's important. Did you notice this? They didn't say, give us boldness to act really nice around people. God, give us boldness to be a good person around people. No. Give us boldness to speak. I think it's far time that the church stop being silent and speak. You know what? You read on in Acts. Do you know what God did to that prayer? The Holy Spirit came upon them and gave them boldness. And we saw the church grow. Throughout Acts we see, and their number was growing day by day. You know why? Because they were speaking, and they were speaking with the boldness of the Holy Spirit. I didn't have much time to prepare this week. My computer crashed. I got it back Saturday morning, which means I'm probably going to go over time today. But I have a lot of things that I want to share with you. Some of them were things that you do when you don't have a computer. You read books and magazines. Crazy how that works. I read a magazine, Voice of the Martyrs. It was such a good read, and Richard Wurmbrand, he wrote a Christmas article before his passing, but he encouraged those praying for those being persecuted and martyred. He reminds them, he goes, persecuted Christians commit sins just like the rest of us. In their difficult circumstances, it's often more difficult to resist temptation. And he writes about being tempted to steal food because he was being starved. And he had to repent of that sin. He goes, such compromise teaches us humility. You know, sometimes we look at these persecuted Christians and we're like, wow, they're super Christians. No, they struggle just like we do. Pray for them. They're real people. I had another opportunity. Like I said, my computer was gone all week long. What a headache.
But I was reading in Abwe, I think that's how you pronounce it, it's an acronym, but I was reading about missionaries around the world. Do you want to see their pictures? There they are. You want to know their names? There's no names given. You know how we pray for them? Pray for S and SH as they minister abroad. They don't even give a region. Oh, here's one. Pray for M and RS. Oh, ministering in Nicaragua and Spain. That narrows it down, doesn't it? What about ZS and BY? Pray for them in Aramaic speaking world. We don't even get a country. We get a language group. On and on, we pray for them. Persecuted to the point that we don't dare even give a first name or a picture. That's hardship. You know why they're facing hardship? Because they dare speak the word of God. Avant, I love this one. I was reading through and I came across an article. It wasn't the question, the why question, but the how question. It was an article speaking about Roger Spouse. Some of you know Nate Saint, you've read about him, his name became popular, but Roger wasn't as well known in the group of five, and his wife Barbara, after her husband was, well, martyred for his faith, along with four other amazing godly men, she stayed another 19 years ministering to those people. She passed away, the article says, this last summer at the age of 99. And she writes this. Following Roger's death, Barbara was frequently confronted with questions. Why don't you talk about the why, they asked. Why would God call a husband and a father in such a painful way? And later, a daughter to cancer. The answer to that question, God is in control, affirmed Barbara, who never seriously considered leaving the field. She stayed in Ecuador for 19 more years. It wasn't the why question, but the how question. How can this be used for the glory of God? I guarantee she prayed for boldness. The saints that were under the altar did not ask God, why us, God? Why this way, God? They didn't ask for that. They asked, when? How long, O Lord? When? When will you judge? Question mark. When will you avenge? You know why? Because they probably understood the concept of Romans 12. Romans 12 has given me a lot of relief knowing that I don't have to do something. There's a lot of things we have to do in this world, isn't there? Romans 12, 19 tells us something we don't have to do. What a blessing. Never take your own revenge, beloved. Everybody sigh a breath of relief. You and I don't have to take revenge. One thing less we have to do this holiday season. Wonderful. All right. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. As they're sitting there, they're waiting. They're asking God, when? And God listens. They cry out and God listens. They cry out and God responds. And He responds in a comforting way, in peace. And we're going to look more at that next time in chapter 7. But He says, wait.
How many of you find waiting hard? Oh, good, I'm not the only one. Okay. He says, wait. More must die. More are going to be taking a stand. More will follow me. Patience. I love the grace and mercy we see in the patience of our God. You can throw the next slide up there. I was at a Chinese restaurant, and I don't normally keep the fortunes, but this one, I'm like, whoa, we're going through Revelation. This is a keeper. And it actually was one of the few fortunes that actually made sense, especially in light of Revelation. Everything will be okay in the end. If it's not, it's not the end. What a fitting message for us as we look at Revelation. Because we're going to go, is it the end yet? Is everything okay? No, then it's not the end yet. I'll let you know when it's the end. It's really cool. Everything's okay. But those on earth would definitely agree that things were not okay. The sixth seal. You're like, we're just getting to the sixth seal? Yeah, it's getting better. This is powerful, folks. And this should spur you on to be counted with those who are persecuted for speaking the word of God. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its ripe or unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? The second group. The group that rejected the call of God. Verse 17 indicates that now is coming the great tribulation. Many scholars see this as the second part of that seven-year time frame. Regardless of when, it's kicked off by an amazing, powerful, massive earthquake. From the context of it, it looks as though this is an earthquake that shakes the whole earth. Every island, every mountain shaken. It's widespread for sure. Most likely volcanoes will erupt during this time, darkening the sky. Or God, as he did with Egypt, brings a darkness that cannot be pierced. We see the moon turn to blood, possibly from the ash. And from the cosmos. Even the cosmos is groaning in this. Possibly meteors just falling to earth. Regardless, creation is groaning. Creation is screaming out. Like I said, I had a lot of time this week. As I pondered this passage, I was looking on the History Channel app, and I came across one that spoke of the tsunami that hit December 26, 2004. Some of you are aware of that tsunami. In watching that, it was one of the deadliest tsunamis ever recorded in history, taking place over in the Indian Ocean. An 8.5 earthquake triggered it. And a wall of water consumed the lives of over 250,000 people. Powerful force. What I found tragic and challenging all at the same time was over in Hawaii. There's an amazing little building, smaller than this room. And it's the Tsunami Warning Center. Immediately when that occurred, they saw what happened. Immediately they sprang to action and they tried desperately to call these nations where nothing had been set up to trigger this warning. And as a wall of water was coming towards the shore, they cried desperately with the people, "Evacuate, get away." But the message was not understood through language barrier, or the message was not received, thinking it was a joke. And as we go out and we declare, God's wrath is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. And we plead with people. I understand, church, sometimes it's not understood. They don't heed the warning. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't try. They understood the barriers. And they gave every effort. When God's judgment comes, every life will be impacted. Let that sink in, church. If you saw a tsunami coming, would you not cry out, regardless of what they thought? This group sees the very same wrath that God is pouring on the whole world. But this group of individuals, they hide themselves from God, just the same way as Adam and Eve did in the garden. They hide from Him, rejecting Him, spurning Him, instead of turning and running to Him. They'd rather the mountains fall on them than allow their knees to fall in worship of the Lamb of God. They understand where this is coming from. They shake their fist at the one on the throne. They shake their fist at the Lamb. And they're stiff-necked. Just as Paul wrote in Romans 1, they are stiff-necked. They hide in fear rather than running in faith. I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you've been running. Maybe you've been upset at God for whatever reason. Maybe He's calling. Pleading, because He knows what's coming. We see some heeded that call. They repented. And others would reject His call. God gives us a choice. Now it's your call.
Your call.
I didn't have much time to work on a computer this week. I didn't have much time to refine my words. But I had a lot of time to sit and pray for each one that would hear this message. Because I believe a day is coming. And I don't want the wave of God's wrath to overtake you. Are you running? Make sure it's to Him. With open arms, He is extending grace and mercy. Oh, run to Him. I pray that you are counted among the sealed and that you don't have a heart that is seared. Are you suffering? I know some here are. One of the burdens a pastor carries is he knows many of the suffering. Cry out to God. He listens. He hears. He cares. Some of you need to hear that this morning. If you're suffering, cry out to Him. And maybe instead of asking the why, ask God how. How in this can I glorify you? God, how in this suffering can I have boldness? Are you listening? Don't leave here today playing the part of the fool. The one that would hear the truth, see the truth, and suppress it. Don't play the part of the fool. God has demonstrated Himself in so many ways. He's calling out. Listen to His word. I pray that as we have continued to read through this book of Revelation, as you have heard, as each seal has been peeled back, that you would heed the message that God is sending. Remember, we're called to read, to listen, and to heed. And with it comes blessing. Your call. Let's pray. God, I'm overwhelmed by the thought that there would be some who have heard your truth that would reject it. God, I'm overwhelmed that we are a church that too readily remains silent. Oh God, give us a boldness to speak. God, there are two groups we see in our passages today. I pray that we would be counted among the sealed. Those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. God, because you would come as a helpless babe in a manger. You would live the life that we could not and take on yourself our sin at Calvary. Dying only to raise 3 days later, conquering death and sin once for all. Oh God, may we be found faithful to your word. May we be faithful to the testimony of what you have done for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.